Chapter 4, Part 1. The course of time between the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ and his first sign miracle at the Cana wedding. A prelude of 62 days embracing his baptism and anointing. His abiding with John the Baptist for 7 days. His temptation. His beginning at 30 years of age. His manifestation by John the Baptist. And the wedding at Cana. This prelude is an expression in miniature of the whole course of the ages to the second advent of Christ. The time is Wednesday the 5th of October to Monday the 5th of December in AD 29 inclusively. Part 1. Until his baptism in the River Jordan by John the Baptist on the 5th of October AD 29, our Lord Jesus Christ had been able to live as a private individual because his identity as the Son of God and Messiah of Israel had remained hidden from all, except his mother and Joseph. At his baptism, God revealed our Lord's identity to the Baptist, who in turn made him known to a prepared remnant of the Jews, 5 of whom at once became our Lord's disciples. It was not until the 7th month that our Lord embarked upon his public ministry, and this, as might be expected, was in Jerusalem. In Bible terms, our Lord Jesus Christ was 29 years of 354 days and 302 days old on the 5th of October, AD 29. In solar terms, he was 28 years and 341 days old. That is, just 24 days less than 29 solar years. These figures can be confirmed by adding 1,260 days to our Lord's age, as previously given, on the 25th of April, AD 26, when John the Baptist began his testimony. From now onwards, we shall see how brilliant a light an accurate knowledge of time sheds upon events in our Lord's life. Notably is this the case in the prelude of 62 days between his baptism and the Cana miracle, a period which was filled with events of the utmost significance in relation to his person, because it was preparatory to his public service as God's anointed servant, the Messiah. It pleased God so to design the division of this prelude of 62 days that, taken together, they would form a perfect expression of the whole course of time from creation to the second advent, when our Lord will come as bridegroom to claim his bride, the church. For that reason, the period ends with a wedding, which typifies the Christian dispensation, during which the Gentile bride of Christ is, like Eve for Adam, being formed of and for her bridegroom. The details of this aspect of the 62 days we intend to give at the end of this chapter. The Bible abounds from end to end with chronological types and antitypes. Oh, but these reach a positive crescendo in the days of our Lord's earthly life. Indeed, God's manipulation of time in the Bible and the manner in which he has engrafted his eternal truth into a perfectly designed plan of time must be numbered among his mightiest works, since it proves him to be, in all reverence, the supreme master mathematician of the universe. In our former treatise, we give a summary of Bible chronology, and this conveys some idea of the perfection of the mainstream of time which runs right through the Bible and terminates on the 12th of June 1933 with the completion of man's 6,000 years of sinful failure. Or let it be remembered that this tracing of our Lord's life in terms of time has only been made possible by the possession of this faultless reproduction of Bible chronology as a whole. The question will arise in many minds as to how do we know that our Lord's baptism and anointing took place on the 5th of October, AD 29? Oh, well, this can be quite simply explained. We know that 30 Bible years of 354 days from our Lord's birth on Friday the 29th of October 1 BC terminated on Friday the 25th of November AD 29. Our Lord's 30th birthday was the next day, a Sabbath, the 26th of November. The Bible, as we are about to demonstrate, accounts for every day between this 26th of November and the 5th of October, AD 29, which was the Jews' Day of Atonement. Actually, in our researches on the subject, we discern the truth by acting on the assumption that our Lord's baptism was on this Day of Atonement because of its proximity to his 30th birthday, when, as Luke informs us, he began his ministry. Furthermore, we knew that all the major events in the Saviour's life occurred on feast days. We also knew that his baptism in Jordan, in one aspect, speaks typically of his atoning death, and that no day in the calendar of sacred feasts was more suited to this occasion than the great Day of Atonement. The baptism and anointing of our Lord Jesus Christ with the Holy Ghost. Jesus abides with John the Baptist for the 7 days of his consecration as God's high priest. The 5th of October to the 12th of October, AD 29. No words of man could possibly convey the limitless importance to God and the whole universe of that which transpired by the banks of the Jordan, when John baptized Jesus in the waters, and when the Spirit of God descended as a dove and abode upon him. Oh, there has been much discussion as to why the sinless Son of God should come to John, whose baptism with water was unto repentance for sin. We shall learn that our Lord's baptism was not of that order at all, though his coming to John may have signified his identification with the faithful in Israel, who had hearkened to John's summons to repent, because the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Well, let us at once say that a perfect understanding of time in our Lord's earthly pathway has brought much to light on this subject, concerning which there is no inkling on the surface of Scripture. Before proceeding, we will record Matthew's account of the baptism of Jesus. All four Gospels give substantially the same account of this great event. See Mark 1, 9-11, Luke 3, 21-22, John 1, 32-34. In Matthew 3:13-17 we read, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John, to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfil all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went straightway up out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, A voice from heaven, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The immense importance of this occasion may be gleaned from the fact that it is the first time in the Bible when the three persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, are to be seen in action together. The occasion, as the Bible makes perfectly clear, is the consecration of Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, as God's high priest, in fulfilment of the word in Psalm 110, verse 4, "The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest for ever after the order of Melchizedek." Our Lord, of course, perfectly understood why he must come to John and be baptized. Therefore, when John sought to hinder him, he replied, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness," that is, the righteousness of the law, in relation to the consecration of the high priest and his sons, as given in Leviticus chapter 8. Aaron was a type of Christ, and as high priest, nearly all the holy rituals of his consecration as such were typical of that which would mark the consecration of our Lord as God's high priest. Oh, this subject is far too vast to develop in these pages, but to understand exactly what took place at our Lord's baptism, we must name the salient features. In Leviticus 8, verse 6, we are told, "Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water." In verse 12, we are told, "Moses poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him." Oh, it is obvious that the counterpart of Aaron's washing with water was our Lord's baptism in the Jordan, and that the counterpart of the anointing oil with which Aaron was anointed was the Spirit of God who descended like a dove upon our Lord as, praying, he went up straightway out of the water. At his baptism, our Lord was nearly 30 years of age, but he had never before been anointed by the Holy Ghost. Nevertheless, as the Son of God, whose conception in the womb of the Virgin Mary was wrought by the power of the Holy Ghost, Jesus had lived and walked in the ordinary circumstances of our human life in unbroken communion with his Father in heaven, ever delighting in everything to do his will. Now the hour had come when our Lord must, as a man, offer himself as ready for the fulfilment of all God's counsels in having sent him to save the world. It has been rightly said that at his baptism, our Lord Jesus Christ accepted his vocation, or we might say, sealed his acceptance of his vocation, namely that he had come to lay down his life in order to accomplish our redemption. Our Lord's baptism was a positive prefigurement of his death and resurrection. The Jordan River, always being a type of death at the end of a human life, and the coming up out of the Jordan being therefore a type of resurrection unto eternal life. See Joshua 4, verse 19. To God the Father, our Lord's baptism was, therefore, a sublime expression of his willing obedience to take up and complete the purpose for which he had come into the world. To do this, he must as man be anointed with the Holy Ghost, for it was as God's high priest that he must die and rise again in the power of an endless life. This fact is best explained by the following quotation from the Hebrew epistle on the subject. "Christ, being come and high priest by his own blood, entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Hebrews 9:11-14. Let it be noted that our Lord's service as God's High Priest is by virtue of his anointing with the Holy Spirit, through whom also he makes the offering of himself to God. It is the same with all true believers in Christ. Our service, if acceptable to God, is by virtue of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 1:21-22. And 1 John 2:27. Our Lord's baptism, as we have stated, took place on the 5th of October, A.D. 29, which was the Jews' Day of Atonement. Now, this was perfectly in keeping with the scripture just quoted. Aaron, as high priest, once a year on the Day of Atonement, went into the holy place of the tabernacle with the blood of the typical sacrifice, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. Hebrews 9:7. And see Leviticus 16. It is not therefore surprising that God fixed on the Day of Atonement for the consecration of our Lord Jesus Christ as High Priest, and the more so when it is remembered that his baptism prefigured his atoning death and glorious resurrection. Our Lord's priesthood was in every sense an eternal one, and founded upon his resurrection, figuratively accomplished at his baptism, and actually so on the third day after his death at Calvary. All this very imperfectly explains why, as Jesus came up out of the water, the Spirit of God descended and abode upon him as a dove. Our Lord was there and then consecrated as God's High Priest, and Aaron's typical consecration then found its eternal antitype, as it is declared, "Thou art a priest for ever, after the order of Melchizedek." Again, of this anointing of Jesus with the Holy Ghost, it is written in Psalm 45, "God thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." And yet again John the Baptist declared, "God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." John 3:34. Oh, we would commend the following scriptures to the attention of those who desire more fully to enter into the essential significance of our Lord's baptism and anointing as High Priest. In Leviticus 8:16, Hebrews 5:9, and Psalm 110. We cannot pass on without reference to God's own part at our Lord's baptism. To our Lord the heavens are opened, and the voice of God himself is heard to declare, "This is my Son, my beloved, in whom I am well pleased." Matthew 3:17. Oh, what a testimony to our Lord Jesus Christ, after nearly 30 years of life on the earth as the Son of God. Our Lord's life had ever been a sweet fragrance to his Father, who now on one of 3 occasions causes his voice to be heard from heaven in glowing testimony to his well-beloved Son. Compare also Matthew 17:5. And John 12:28. The 7 days of our Lord's consecration as God's High Priest spent with John the Baptist beyond Jordan. In tracing the days between the 5th of October AD 29 and the 26th of November, when our Lord attained 30 years of age, we were at a loss to account for 7 days. The temptation absorbed 40, and the days from its end to our Lord's return to the Baptist, as narrated in the first chapter of John, could be accounted for, as we will show, by means of the years of the Messiah. But not so these 7 days after the baptism. Then light was granted as to the true significance of the anointing of the Lord with the Holy Spirit, and that caused us to turn to Leviticus chapter 8, where we read in verses 33 to 35 the following. Ye shall not go out of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation in 7 days, until the days of your consecration be at an end. For 7 days shall he consecrate you. Therefore shall you abide, day and night, 7 days, and keep the charge of the Lord that ye die not. Here was the answer to the problem of the 7 days, which are not named in the Gospels. In fulfilling all righteousness, our Lord well knew that he must abide 7 days at the place of his baptism and anointing with the Holy Spirit, and that his consecration must be for 7 days, night and day, that ye die not. Our Lord in this, as all else, upheld God's unchangeable law, which, said he, I am not come to destroy, but to fulfil. Matthew 5, verse 17. The existence of these 7 days of our Lord's consecration brought to light a new and very precious fact, namely that he and John must have spent this time together in holy converse. Oh, on the surface, our Lord's communications with John are limited to his remarks before his baptism and the message that he sent to John in prison, which ended, "And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me." Matthew 11, verses 2 to 6. Now, however, we know that John must have been in the company of our Lord Jesus for 7 days, and this fact is perfectly confirmed by the following remark made to John by his disciples. Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John 3, verse 26. Oh, scripture here, as always, confirms itself. We need not speculate as to the nature of the communications which passed between Jesus and his herald during these days, but we know from Isaiah chapter 40 the gist of their converse. In verses 3 to 5, John's mission as the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness is referred to. In verses 6 to 8, the voice says to our Lord, "Cry." Our Lord replies, "What shall I cry?" And John gives answer, "All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God will stand for ever." These words clearly indicate the manner in which John handed over responsibility to our Lord, because now he must increase, while John himself must decrease. We therefore now know how close was the link of fellowship between the Messiah and his herald, the faithful, spirit-filled John. This accounts for the Baptist's last testimony to Jesus, found in John chapter 3, 27 to 36. This contains expressions concerning our Lord and the Father, which it would appear are the result of John's direct contact with the Lord, as they are unlike any other of his utterances. Oh, it is of great interest to note that the 7 days of our Lord's consecration as high priest, having begun on the Day of Atonement, which was the 10th day of the 7th month must have ended on the 17th day of the same. It was on this day that the ark rested on Mount Ararat, a fact which betokens resurrection. Genesis 8, verse 4. Furthermore, as we shall demonstrate later in our Lord's personal chronology, that is, in the years of his own life dated from his birth, he was anointed by Mary of Bethany on the 10th day of the 7th month, that is, on the Day of Atonement, and rose from the dead on the 17th day of the 7th month in his 34th year. It is also a fact of great and solemn significance that the 7 days of our Lord's consecration as High Priest are separated from the 7 days of his passion, that is, from his anointing by Mary of Bethany to his resurrection, by exactly 1,300 days. As all know, the number 13 is clearly marked in the Bible as expressing sin and rebellion. It is the main factor in the numerical value of many of Satan's names. And remarkably enough, it is the same in our Lord's Old Testament names. Jehovah, Adonai, Ha Elohim, and Messiah. All Hebrew and Greek letters have a numerical value. This is explained by the fact that our Lord, in order to be Redeemer, had to identify himself with our fallen race and to be numbered with the transgressors. Mark 15:28. We thus learn why the first 7 days of his life, after his anointing by the Holy Spirit, are separated from the last 7 days, those of his passion, by 1,300 days. That is, the 5th to the 12th of October, AD 29, to the 26th of April to the 3rd of May, in AD 33. It is also to be noted that the first verse of Leviticus chapter 9 opens with the words, "And it came to pass on the 8th day." This fact shows that the 7 days of consecration are viewed as a death period, and that the first day thereafter typifies resurrection. This is exactly the position of the 7 days of our Lord's Passion. They were followed by an 8th day, called in the Bible, and according to the true translation, the first day of the Sabbaths. That is, the first day of the 7 Sabbaths or weeks to Pentecost. See Leviticus 23:15-16. It would indeed be difficult not to believe that Aaron's days of consecration as high priest were designed by God to be a type, not only of our Lord's consecration as high priest, but also of the 7 days of his passion, at the end of which, after the power of an endless life, he entered upon his high priestly service. We must make brief reference to certain other features of our Lord's baptism. As the baptism was on the Jews' Day of Atonement, all the people would have been engaged in its solemnities. Furthermore, it was a special Sabbath of rest. This would mean that our Lord's baptism and anointing were not witnessed by the vulgar crowd that normally stood around John's baptism. Ambition's slaves and pleasure's jaded dupes from Herod's court, with scribes and Pharisees, whose flowing robes and broad phylacteries on arms and brow, badge of the hypocrites, compel the gaze. Oh, we question whether anyone but John was present when our Lord, in his deep humility and grace, went down into the Jordan, that with John he might fulfil all righteousness. It was an occasion when heaven came down to earth, and when God the Father unbosomed himself in regard to the infinite pleasure he found in his well-beloved Son. Mark's account of our Lord's baptism informs us that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in the Jordan. It is a matter of interest to note that our Lord Jesus Christ never again returned to Nazareth to live, but only to pay his one last visit when the people were so enraged that they attempted to kill him. Luke 4, verse 29. We next read of our Lord's mother and brethren being at Cana, and after the wedding, of their going down together to Capernaum in John 2, verse 12. Matthew in chapter 4, verse 13 reminds us that when our Lord began his Galilean ministry, leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum. No doubt, Joseph being dead, our Lord encouraged his mother to close the Nazareth home when he, of necessity, would be moving about hither and thither. Furthermore, the later attitude of the people of Nazareth to the one who had grown up in their midst perfectly bore out the truth that no prophet is accepted in his own country. Luke 4, verses 16 to 13. Another aspect of our Lord's anointing with the Holy Spirit. The aspect of Christ's anointing that we have been considering is one which relates to his service for God as high priest. It would be a gross omission not to refer to the aspect which concerns his relationship to his fellows. As perfect man, our Lord fulfilled the first commandment, which is, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength." There also was, he said, a second commandment, namely, "Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself." Mark 12, 30-31. These two aspects of man's duty are typified by two of the Levitical offerings, that which is to God by the burnt offering, and that which is to man by the meal offering. See Leviticus chapters 1 and 2. The fine flour of the meal offering is a type of Christ, as we have already mentioned, because of the perfect evenness which marked him in all his ways and works. The meal offering expresses Christ's fulfilling man's duty to his neighbour, and doing so at immense personal sacrifice. God holds man responsible to love his neighbour as himself, and he will judge all men for not doing so. When our Lord sets up his kingdom, the world will be peopled by those who love their neighbour as themselves, and peace and righteousness will reign on the earth as a consequence. It is impossible on this occasion to give an exposition of the meal offering as a type of Christ in his humanity, but reference to Leviticus 2, verses 5 and 6, reveals that it was composed of fine flour, unleavened, mingled with oil. This typifies our Lord as the one born of the Virgin Mary, to whom the angel said, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee." This was the fine flour of Christ's humanity, mingled with oil, which typifies the Holy Spirit. We are next told that this meal offering is to have oil poured on it. It is this which typifies what took place at our Lord's anointing with the Holy Spirit, because he was now coming forth to offer himself as a servant to his fellows. And so we hear the Apostle Peter declare to the company assembled in the house of the Roman centurion Cornelius, upon whom the Holy Spirit fell, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. Oh, but Peter went on to declare the effect of this in these words, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Acts 10:38. That is a perfect expression of our Lord anointed by the Holy Spirit for the purpose of loving his neighbour as himself. We know that in the end, the doing of this cost him his life. These remarks but poorly touch the fringe of a great subject to which, in effect, we merely call attention because of its immense importance.